Amen. God's people said amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Munala. Let's appreciate Pastor Munala. Indeed, it's an honor to serve under him in the ministry. I am deeply privileged and I am glad. Amen. Is it morning? It's afternoon. It's afternoon already. Good afternoon, Mamlaka Hill Chapel, Ruaka. How are you doing today? Has the Lord been good to you? Have you been good to the Lord? You have been good to the Lord. That's a confident someone there. It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. I love the Lord, and I am really, really honored to come here. One of the things I've always wanted to tick on my bucket list is to be a guest preacher somewhere. Yeah, so I'm preaching today, and I'm a guest, so I'm going to tick that today. I'm very, very glad to do that. I thought I would share with us just a bit of myself before I get into the sermon, so that we can get to know who's here and what am I about. So today, interestingly, in the morning, I was to come with my sister, and then something happened, and so she wasn't able to come. I think maybe she'll be able to visit another time. One of the interesting things that happened, so I was thinking that would happen. One of the interesting things that happened when I'm walking with my sister is that people see her and they go like, "That's your sister?" And like, yeah, this is my sister. She's my elder sister. And then we're like, "Oh, she's so beautiful. You don't look alike." Now, people usually think that's a compliment. They think like, "Ah." So I'm just here to tell you guys, if you ever meet my sister and see me, it's not a compliment to tell me that we don't look alike. I'm also glad that there is great lighting on this stage. Otherwise, you'd be wondering who's hanging coats on the pulpit. You're thinking, why are we listening to an audio message today? The Lord blessed me with melanine, and so I am very happy. As Pastor Munala has ably introduced me, my name is John Agagwa. I serve as a pastor at Mamlaka Hill Chapel for the youth department, and I am so glad to be with us today. We began a series last week, so ably led by Pastor Ken Stravens, and the title of the series is The Easter Effect. The Easter Effect. The Easter Effect, examining our lives in the light of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what we are looking at as we go through this month in the Easter series. I'm reminded of a text in the book of Luke chapter 2, if you read it from 34 into 35, when Simeon meets baby Jesus, there's a wonderful and interesting thing he says about him. He says that because of this child, many will rise and many will fall. But on that he adds that because of him, especially during the time of his trial and crucifixion, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And so Simeon begins to give us a window into realizing that when we encounter Easter period, when we encounter the death, the suffering, the trial, and the resurrection of Christ, it will be revealed of us who we really are on the inside. And so we want to examine ourselves. You cannot look at the cross of Christ and be left indifferent. You cannot look at it and be left indifferent. So we want to look at a very reflective text. I want to call us into a time of deep reflection. I will be calling us into asking ourselves many questions as we go through this time of Easter so that we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves this question: what does the cross and the suffering of Christ reveal about you? What does the cross and the suffering of Christ reveal about you? I'd like to request that we stand up for the reading of God's word kindly. Our reading will come from the book of John chapter 18. John chapter 18 from verse 28. John chapter 18 from verse 28. Sometimes people have asked me, why do we stand up when we are reading God's word? Well, because in the scriptures we have precedent. That when the word of God was being read, like in the book of Ezra in the time of Nehemiah, the people will stand in honor of the word of God. But also, why should I be standing alone? So let's stand together. John chapter 18, and I will read from verse 28 all the way to chapter 19 and verse 16. This is the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" The Jews answered, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. We have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happens so that the words of Jesus that he had spoken to indicate the kind of death that he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others ask you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. Is it not your people and your chief priests who have handed you over to me? What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Don't you just admire Jesus' ability to stay on the topic? "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrests by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify of the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release for you this king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Some of your versions say he was a robber. Chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. Then they clothed him in a purple robe and they went to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted that "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And when he went back into the palace, "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate asked. "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." Verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation for the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And that is the word of the Lord. You may have your seats. Seeing that I am one who does every so often enjoy theater, I thought that I would unfold our text to us in four scenes. I would unfold our text to us in four scenes, examining our lives in the light of the death of the resurrection of Christ. And the question before us is this today: what does the trial and the death and the suffering of Christ reveal, not only about the hearts of these that perpetrated it, but about our hearts, about my heart, about your heart? And so, unfolding this in four scenes, I have scene one, enter the rogue priests. Scene one, enter the rogue priests. Note the text that we have read. In verse 1, it says, in verse 28, it says, when the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas. Who is Caiaphas? Caiaphas was the high priest at this time. Caiaphas was the one who had taken over from Annas. You read about Annas a few verses before. Caiaphas is the high priest. And so Jesus is coming right from the high priest. The high priest were the custodians of truth. The high priest, the priests in general, were the ones who were instructed by God to teach the people of God. They were supposed to instruct them in the way of God, to shepherd the people of God, as it were. That is why they were commanded that the priest's lips must retain knowledge, because they were supposed to teach the people of God. They are the ones who were supposed to judge when they sat in the Sanhedrin, to judge between cases amongst the people of God. They were supposed to shepherd God's people. This was the role of the priests. Why? Because they were a type of the greater and true high priest that was coming to take our place. They were supposed to mediate one of the most important things in the history of Israel, the sacrifices that were given to God on account of their sins, of their guilt, of their love, the many kinds of offerings they needed to give. The priests were the custodians of truth. And yet, when we read this text, we can only conclude that the priests have gone rogue. Enter the priests. Enter the rogue priest. Notice firstly that they did a very unjust trial for the master. They did an unjust trial for Jesus. John does not get into the details of the trial. He gives glimpses of it. But when you read the synoptic gospels, you begin to realize that these people were they were cunning, they were envious, they were evil. They subverted justice. I have four things to show us in that one. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, Matthew records, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They were looking for false testimony. The priests who were supposed to keep knowledge, the priests who were supposed to tell, you will not bear false testimony against your neighbor, they are the ones who are on the forefront looking for false testimony to accuse Jesus. Secondly, from the law, the priest, in order to persecute someone, in order to actually proclaim capital punishment on someone, they had to look into the case and they had to have two or three witnesses who were not together, and they can witness of this crime from different angles. Mark tells us something of this in the book of Mark chapter 14 verse 56. He says, many testified falsely against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Immediately we realize that at this point they should have released Jesus. Because there was no one to condemn me. There was no two testimonies that agreed. And the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 19 verse 15, only at the testimony of two or three witnesses should the matter be established. But the priest will not do it. They go ahead with this unjust trial. Thirdly, what did they accuse Jesus of? They asked him, are you the Christ? And he said, I am he. And they said, blasphemy. Brothers and sisters, that was not blasphemy. It was not blasphemy even for any man who was not the Christ to claim to be the Christ. He was just been speaking falsely. Why? Because realize they never even understood the Christ to be God. They understood him to be a man. But they had to find something and they said, blasphemy. And lastly, we know that they went to Jesus to attack him in the night. This was not supposed to be so. And they rushed it. They didn't give it due diligence. They didn't sit through. The Jewish law stipulated that in order for you to condemn somebody to death, you had to sit down with the council and think 2 days long in order to investigate and interrogate the whole matter so that you do not justify and condemn an innocent man. But in the night they arrest him, at noon they want to crucify him. The priests are gone rogue. Those that were to be the custodians of truth are now pursuing falsehood. Why? Brothers and sisters, they said it in the name of God. They did it in the name of God, in the name of Yahweh. It is sad sometimes in our day to think how many atrocities have been committed in the name of God. See what this has revealed about the priests. We never knew these things about the priest before this time. We don't see them acting like this until Jesus is beginning the process of crucifixion and then the thoughts of their hearts are revealed. Brothers and sisters, what does this story reveal about the thoughts of your heart? As you look to the priest, what does it reveal to you about you? They did it in the name of God, but Mark tells us in 15 verse 10, the real reason why they did it, it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over. It was out of envy. They didn't like that he had a greater ministry. They didn't like that more people flocked to him. They prayed and nothing happened. Jesus prayed and miracles happened. They envied him. And so they looked for all means to kill him. It was for envy that they did it. That is why when we get to verse 31 of our text of chapter 18, Pilate speaks to these people and he tells them, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. Do the due diligence. Take him through the processes of your own religious law. I won't involve myself in religious squabbles. You go and do it. Go ahead. Test him. Prove him. You know what they replied to him? He says, we have no right to execute anyone. Who talked about execution? They had already purposed in their heart that they are going to murder this man. They didn't care about trial. They didn't care about justice. They were not looking for a law that serves justice. They were looking for a law that serves their agenda. And so they go out and they say, our law doesn't allow us to kill this man. No, the law doesn't allow us to kill this man. And over this discourse that we have read, they use different laws. The first time they show up, the only thing they say is, this man is a criminal. Pilate asks them, why did you bring this man? What did he do? And they say, he's a criminal. Then later on, Pilate asks more. They say, well, we are not allowed to execute. What law are they referring to? They are referring to the Roman law. The Romans had insisted that the Jews were not given the right to do capital punishment anymore. And so if they wanted to kill somebody, they had to get it from the Romans. And so he's calling out to the Roman law. Later on, that doesn't work. If you go into chapter 19, in verse 7, they say, our law says that because he has proclaimed himself the Son of God, he ought to die. Look at how they are moving through different laws. Their issue is not law. Their issue is not justice. Their issue is kill this man, whatever it takes. Why? Because they envied Jesus. They envied him. Now, before we think that they are too far from us, before we look at them with indignation and say, what is wrong with these people? Brothers and sisters, have you ever envied someone? Have you ever envied someone? Did you ever want what they have? Did you want to drive their car? Did you want to dress like they dress? Did you want what they have? Have you ever envied someone? Have you ever been so threatened by somebody else's achievement? Remember, the Jews did not envy Jesus. The crowds didn't envy Jesus. It was the priests that envied Jesus. Why? Because you never envy people whom you regard way higher than you or you regard way lower than you. We only envy people whom we feel we are in the same level. And we wonder, why do they have things good going for them? And so the Pharisees and the priests, they felt like they're on the same league with Christ and they were wondering, how come? Why does he have greater success? And they envied him. I'd like to reiterate the words of one John Stott. He said, nobody is ever envious of others who is not first proud of himself. And the fact that you envy anyone else is the proof of your pride. You may not sit on an unjust Sanhedrin like the priests and do an unfair trial and judge a man before you hear them. But don't we do this every day? When somebody comes and tells us of that brother who was seen where, or that sister who was found where, or that person who treated me like how, do we ever do the due diligence to just go talk to them and ask them, hey, I heard this about you. Is it true? No, we make judgment. We spread the story. We tell other guys. And Christians, we have invented ways of gossip nowadays. We call it prayer. And prayer request. Like, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Say, I haven't heard. Let's pray. Let's just pray. It's like, what do you want us to pray about? Yeah, he's struggling. Let's pray. The point is, you're gossiping and you don't care to ask whether the things that you have heard about that person are real. There are some of you who you don't talk to people. There are people who you hate. There are people who you dislike. There are people who you will never talk to, and you have never interacted with them. It is because somebody said something about them. How different are you from the priests? You have made judgment without hearing them out. They were so bent on killing Jesus. They are so bent on killing Jesus. Three times in our text, Pilate tries to release him. And those three times he is met by their unjust desires. He begins it in verse 38. No, in verse 40 of our text, when they shout back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. In verse 4, he says, I find this man innocent. They say, crucify him. In verse 6, they said, I find this man innocent. They say, crucify him. They were bent on killing him no matter what the court system said. No matter what the trial said, they were bent. This is what we want with this guy. We are going to kill him no matter what. And at this point, I just like to call our attention to these priests. How rogue they have become. Matthew actually tells us that they are the ones who moved the people and persuaded them and incited them and told them, no, don't ask for Jesus, ask for Barabbas. What does this reveal about us? What does this reveal about us? Notice that John constantly mentions the priests. He says the chief priests. Why? Because the process of the sacrifice was supposed to be led by the priest. And it is a significant thing, brothers and sisters, for our salvation, that the people that perpetrated the murder and the killing of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, the priests had to be behind it. Because it is the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. Sin one, enter the rogue priests. Sin two, enter the rowdy crowds. Sin two, enter the rowdy crowds. Notice again in this text, John differentiates between the crowds, the Jews, and the priests. He says the Jews, the priests, the chief priests, the Jews, the chief priests, the Jews. Because he wants us to see the tension between the things that are being orchestrated by the priests and the things that are being orchestrated by the Jews. And so I want us to look at enter the rowdy crowd, the Jews. Verse 1 says, then the Jews led Jesus. This is them. The Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat of the Passover. In that time, of course, because of getting in contact with the Gentiles or getting into their houses, they would have been deemed unclean to partake of the Passover that was just about to happen, the Passover that was just about to go through. And so so that they are not defiled, when they're going to present this accusation, they don't enter into the palace. They don't enter. They don't want to get so in such contact with Pilate that they will be unclean and therefore unable to take of the Passover. And at that point, I want to point you out, brothers and sisters, the thing that this reveals about their hearts is their hypocrisy. It reveals their hypocrisy. They will break the law and they will murder while keeping ceremonial cleanness. They will accuse a man justly and subvert justice while keeping ceremonial cleanness. They attach greater importance to the ordinance than to the meaning of the ordinance. Jesus said this about them. They are whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones. They look good on the outside, but inside they are rotten. When Jesus writes to the church at Sardis, he says, "Oh, look at you, O church of Sardis. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Are you here and you're something on the outside? You pretend and act like you're something on the outside that you are not on the inside. How different are you, brothers and sisters, from these crowd? Enter rowdy crowds, the hypocritical rowdy crowds. They will keep themselves and say, we don't want to be unclean because of this, you know, handling the Gentiles, but we will murder. We will plot evil. We will think evil." Is this too far from us, brothers and sisters? Today, we took Holy Communion. What does Holy Communion signify? The oneness of the body of Christ. The forgiveness of God, that we have come to be one, that we are commemorating the reason for which he died. Reconciliation. And yet, every day, we take it, we commemorate him, and we have our grudges in our hearts. We will not go to reconcile. We will not go to ask for forgiveness. We will not go to reconcile a relationship. You haven't spoken to him in years. You haven't spoken to him in ages. You say, but he hurt me. And what is the gospel? They attach greater importance to ordinance than to the meaning of the ordinance. This is hypocrisy. Do we ever find ourselves when we outwardly condemn things that we do privately? If you read this text, chapter 28, if you read from verse 29, when Pilate asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Their judgment of Jesus in one word is what? Criminal. These Jews enter, the rowdy Jews. Criminal. Who is the criminal? The one who in chapter 2 turned water into wine to give them bliss. Who is criminal? The one who in chapter 5 healed their paralytics. Who is criminal? The one who in chapter 4 healed them of their fevers. Who is criminal? The one who in chapter 6 fed their 5,000 with bread. Who is criminal? The one who in chapter 9 healed their blind. Who are they shouting that this is a criminal? The one who in chapter 11 raised their dead. That one, they said, he is the criminal who went about doing good and helping everyone, the criminal. And what do we learn here? I'd like to pause and let you know that the same people that shouted and said that make him our king, be our king, are the ones who shouted in this text and they said, crucify him. No wonder the Bible says of Jesus that he did not give himself to them. He did not entrust himself to men because he knew all men. Are you here and you have put your trust in men? Are you here and you think highly of men than you ought to? Are you here and you feel that your future is somehow determined by the decision of certain men? Then you are wrong, brothers and sisters. Do not entrust yourself to men. The men will say this today and they will say this the other day. We do that. We claim this today and then the next day we say we were misquoted. Enter the rowdy crowds. They shouted, crucify him. And so if you read 39 into 40, Pilate says, "It is your custom that I should release for you someone." Would you then that I release to you Jesus? And they shout, no, give us Barabbas. And the Bible says here that Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a robber. A one who led the rebellion. Look at the hypocrisy, the illogic sense in which they act. You know what they are saying? The word he actually uses is the same word he uses in John chapter 10, verse 10. When he says, the thief comes, the robber comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come that you may have life. The Jews stand, the rowdy crowd stands and it says, give us Barabbas. Give us the life taker, not the life giver. Give us the thief, not the blesser. Why did they call out for Barabbas? The Bible says Barabbas had led a rebellion. Barabbas had led a rebellion. That means that Barabbas was anti the Roman emperor. And so that's why he was in. That's why he was in jail. And he had murdered people. Mark tells us that. He was a murderous man. They said, no, give us Barabbas. What wickedness. Look at what it reveals about the state of their hearts. Why did they want Barabbas? Because Barabbas represented the one who will give them political freedom. But Jesus was not giving them political freedom. He was only telling them, love one another. Be in freedom with God. Be in relationship with God. But they didn't care about that. They wanted freedom from the political era. And they said, take that Jesus. He doesn't help us. Brothers and sisters, maybe you do that. Maybe we do that. Maybe I do that. I think we do this all the time. How many of you have put measures in place? And this is good. I'm not condemning these measures in place to ensure that you will be financially free because you don't want to be in any financial bondage. And so you have strategized. You work late. You wake up early. You've started businesses all over this country because you're aiming for financial freedom. And my question to you today is this. Are you aiming for that kind of freedom spiritually? Are you waging war against sin? Are you waking up early? Are you exerting yourself? Do you desire spiritual freedom? Do you desire a relationship with God the way you desire your freedom from money? We must realize that these things are not just speaking of Barabbas, they are speaking to us. Every time that we look at sin and we take it up, you are shouting, give me Barabbas. Every time you're walking on the road and you're arrested or something happens and a cop asks you for bribe and you give bribe knowing fully well that God says, do not bribe, you are saying, I don't care about Jesus, give me Barabbas. Brothers and sisters, every time we look at illicit sexual material and make other people the object of our lusts instead of gazing at the beauty of Christ, we are saying, give us Barabbas. My question is, do you sacrifice the King of Glory to have more money, more power, sinful sex, people's approval? Then you are saying, give me Barabbas. If you're secretly seeing your secretary, knowing that it threatens to steal and to kill your marriage, you are saying, give me Barabbas. When you're embezzling funds from your job because no one is watching, you are saying, give me Barabbas. Scene 3, enter the Roman governor. Scene 3, enter the Roman governor. Pilate at this time is the governor of Judea. Pilate is the governor of Judea. He's been instituted there by Tiberius Caesar, who is emperor of Rome at this time. And it is understandable that he is in Jerusalem at this time because there is a feast. And those were the times when upheavals were more likely to rise. And so they would ensure that there is enough, you know, Roman representation in every, you know, place where the feasts were happening, especially in Jerusalem, just in case a rebellion tried to start because people were around and they were likely to inspire, you know, to incite each other, that it would be crushed before it went any higher. And so that's Pilate. And so he's in Judea. And when you read from verse 28 to 31, we see that Pilate wants to restart this discussion. He wants to restart the trial. He's like, why exactly, why did we bring this guy? What's the charge? And they say, he's a criminal. They don't care about justice. They don't care about following the right procedure. They say he's a criminal. And so Pilate takes it upon himself from verse 33 to 38 to have this conversation with Jesus in order to personally interrogate him. And so Pilate goes back inside the palace and he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus asks him, is that your own idea? Or did somebody tell you about it? And Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your people are the ones who handed you over to me. What have you done? And at that point, Jesus tells him, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for me. And Pilate says, ah, so you are a king then. And Jesus says, you're right in saying that I am a king. I came into the world to testify of the truth. And there's something that is revealed about Pilate here. When he asks Jesus, are you a king? He uses the word that is talking about territory. So he's saying, are you a political king in essence? That's why Jesus' immediate response is, my kingdom is not of this world. And so at that point, Pilate discovers, kumbe, this guy is not a threat, so give him back. He's not threatening the Roman Empire. He's one of those religious people. But there's something that is revealed about Pilate's heart at this point. We see what he truly cares about. He only cares about power and position. Later on, he will ask Jesus. Jesus would say, no, Jesus would continue the conversation. Once he's asked and said, you're a king, Jesus would continue. He says, wait, let's not finish at power. Let's not finish at territorial discussions. Let's talk about truth. I came to bear witness to the truth. And at that point, the scripture says that Pilate asked, what is truth? And then he walked away. I'd like to suggest to you that Pilate was not asking sincerely. This was not a man on his knees desiring to know the truth and asking, oh Lord, what is truth? Probably the best way to put it in an African way, if Pilate was a Nigerian, this would have been, what is truth? This is a smug. This is him saying, what is truth? What does it matter? You're not a threat to my power. I don't care about truth. Before you accuse him, before you go out against Pilate, let me show you that maybe sometimes we, especially as a country, are indicted with this same disposition. How many times does somebody come and we know that we know in our hearts, this person will do a good job as a president. This person is the person I ought to vote for. But when we go to the ballot, we don't vote for them because there we say we only care about power. We only care about tribe. What is truth? We ask, what is truth? Sometimes people come and tell you, vote for this guy. I think he'll do a good job. You say, I won't vote for him because he won't win. I'll go for power. I will live out truth. And one day, God will reveal to us that when we went to put a vote in that ballot, when you went to vote a vote in that ballot, you not only revealed the president of the country, you also revealed the president of your heart. Is it Jesus? And if it's Jesus, you will not vote for tribes and voting for parties and voting for all those kinds of things. If it is Jesus, you will vote by principle, by Christian ethic. Pilate asked, what is truth? See the injustice of Pilate. In verse 38, he says, I find no fault in this man. In chapter 19, verse 4, he says, I find no fault in this man. In chapter 19, verse 6, he says, I see no guilt in him. So therefore, you have found him innocent, Pilate? Yes. So he is not guilty? Yes. Okay, so what are you going to do? Chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. I thought you said he was innocent. But he took Jesus and had him flogged. See the injustice that is revealed in Pilate's heart. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, he reminds us how that it was from envy. He knew that the Jews, the priests, brought Jesus from envy, but he still warrants their arrests. In verse 39, it's interesting when he says that, "Who shall I release to you?" He makes it an option. He makes it an option to release a guilty man and to keep a man he knows to be innocent. See the injustice of Pilate. In chapter 19, from verse 1 to verse 3, he lets the soldiers mock and mistreat the innocent Jesus and parades them before the crowd and lets them put a crown of thorns on him. Eventually, he affirms the innocence of Christ but sentenced him to death. Pilate sought to release Jesus. Pilate wanted to make Jesus free. Pilate was looking for a way to release Jesus, as we read. But he succumbed. And I want to ask you, do you ever make half-hearted compromises? You know this is right, but you do this. You know you ought to do this, but you do this. Do you compromise on what is right because of pragmatism and expedience? Do you ever sacrifice Bible principles on the basis of convenience? Something else is revealed to us about Pilate in this text. We see that Pilate is a power-hungry one who finds his sense of worth from power. Pilate is going about using people. People are brought before him. He has Barabbas and he has Jesus. To him, these are pawns for him to earn favor with the Jews. He cares nothing about Jesus. He cares nothing about Barabbas. They are just tools. There are times when we use people as tools. In our offices, when we step on each other so that we can go higher. We don't care about them. They're just stepping stones, especially in this political season. Most politicians don't care for people. Most of them, they see you and they see a vote. You're just an instrument, a way for them to climb up the ladder. And sadly, this is true even for us in our own little interactions with one another. When a man is given to pornography and sexually explicit material, he's looking at people and objectifying them and making them a reason to gratify himself sexually. Is this not using people? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we too are like Pilate. Later on, if you read this text in verse 10, he will engage with Jesus and Jesus will ask him. He will tell Jesus, "Where are you from?" Because they told him this is the son. He claimed to be the son of God, and Pilate was superstitious, so that put him on his radar a bit. So he says, he went and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus didn't answer. Some people have suggested that this was the silent treatment. Some of you men can relate with Pilate on this point. Feel like, yeah, I feel Pilate. And you can see the pride of Pilate rising with his next question. He says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" If it was in this age and you were doing memes, you would have said, "Mimi." You know? And so you see his pride rising. And he says, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or to set you free?" And Jesus looks at him straight in the eye and says, "You have no power except that was given from above." And he's trying to lovingly teach Pilate something that I would all of us would learn. That the degree of power that you experience has only been given to you by God. We live in a generation where we are power hungry. Some of you are employers. When you walk into the place where you work, everybody shatters. Because the boss has come and you love it. Now, you don't have control over how people relate to you. The point I'm addressing here is you love it. You feel important. You walk and strut in the so-called corridors of power. Because you get yourselves, your sense of importance from that. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to suggest to you, that's not where your importance comes from. Your importance does not come from any position you hold in the world. If you are a Christian, your greatest sense of worth comes from Christ. Are you an employer? Do you act like Pilate? Are you threatening your workers? Are you threatening those that are subordinate before you? Not because they've done something wrong, but because you want to feel important and you want to show them who's the boss. I can crucify you or set you free. Is that your attitude? Do you act as though you own the people God has brought you away? Some of you have house helps. The way you treat them, the way you talk to them, you tell them, do you know I have the power to declare you jobless? And if your house help told you something like, you have no power over me except the one given you from above. If in your heart that is reason enough for you to fire that person, then it means you have held on to power. You ought to rejoice and go like, yeah, that's true. That's scripture. That is so true. But is that the state of our hearts? No, we cling to power, especially in Africa. Some of you, because you are subordinate staff in the places where you work, and you always feel like you don't have power, that no one will listen to you, no one ever does, no one seems to consider you when they are making decisions, so you have made up your mind. The few opportunities you have to show some small degree of power, you will frustrate everybody that comes your way. That's why sometimes it's so difficult to enter into somebody's house, because they get man. He will. Or sometimes you just want something simple from so and so, but they're going to make it difficult. Not because it's about, no. They just want to feel important. Brothers and sisters, let us turn away from this. Let us turn away from this. Our sense of worth does not come from any position or any power that we have. It comes from God Himself. It comes from God Himself. You have no more power than God has given you. Do not be deceived. You have only delegated power. Steward it with love, humility, and service. And if you will not, ask Nebuchadnezzar. And so my question here is, are you in any position of power? Do you unjustly threaten those who are under you? Do you believe you own them? And if you are here and you're under somebody, serve them with love. Serve them with love. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not an employer. I don't have anyone working under me. Well, we all have times when we experience that sense of power. Think about you. This is Easter period. A lot of us have gone home. When you go up country and you're driving that car and nobody else there has ever seen a car like that, they don't even know what color is it. It's magenta. They can't even begin to describe the coloring of that car. And as you walk in, there's this sense of importance you feel. You expect that they have slaughtered the chicken, they have slaughtered the goat. You want to begin making rounds in all the houses so that you can make yourself known. And the relatives you don't like are the ones who, when you go there, they act as though you're not there. Like, I don't like that relative. Because power has entered into you. You want every time you go there that everybody in the village will bow down and say, Igwe, because you have come. Do not get your sense of worth from power. In verse 12, we begin to see something about Pilate. He seeks to release Jesus. He desired to release Jesus. But there's something we are going to see here as we finish scene 3. He desires to release Jesus. But notice, verse 12 of chapter 19. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And at this point, the Bible says, look at the next verse. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Gabbatha, and he pronounced judgment. He was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to set Jesus free. But when push came to shove, the true president of his heart was revealed. It was him. He said, if I release this guy, I wouldn't be friend of Caesar. I can't have that. He cared more about what Caesar thought about him than what God thought about him. He loved himself. He would rather sentence an unjust man than lose face with the emperor. And sometimes we do that. We'd rather lose face with God than lose our jobs. We'd rather do everything the bosses want, even though we know that we know they are illegal and they are wrong and they are not Christian, we still go ahead and do them so that I can stay in the right face of my boss. He had the power, he could have released Jesus. He didn't. Why? Because he loved himself. He feared men. He wanted the favor of the people rather than the favor of God. And so my question to you is this. How much do others' opinions matter to you? Does it dictate your conduct, your actions? Who do you choose ultimately? Your job security or Christ? From verse 13 to verse 16, he sits on the seat of judgment. Have you ever asked yourself why in the Apostles' Creed it is only Pontius Pilate that is mentioned? Ever asked yourself why the scripture says suffered under Pontius Pilate? Why not under Judas? Why not under the Jewish council? Why not under Caiaphas? Why not under Anna? Why not under the Roman emperor, Tiberius Caesar? Why under Pontius Pilate? Because of this verse, he sat on the judgment seat. Pilate could have done the just thing, but he didn't. He could have said, release this man, and he would have been released. But Pilate did not. You know what he did after this? He went and washed his hands and he said, I am innocent. And Jesus said, no, you are not innocent. Only that the one who handed me over to you has greater sin. But you are sinful still. Brothers and sisters, we must acknowledge that the evil men played their part in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But we must not think ourselves too far from the evil that caused them to do it. The priests, the Jews, and Pilate are all born in Adam, as are we, and are also swayed by sin just as much as we are. The songwriter wrote and asked, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I'd like to say, yes, we were there. We were all there. No wonder Hebrews 6 verse 6 speaks to us so sternly and says, when you walk in these things, when you continue in disobedience, after knowing the glory and the grace and the love of Christ, you crucify Christ again. You do exactly what these people did. And so we must admit and feel the same outrage we feel for this man that crucified Jesus. We should feel that same outrage upon our own souls when we walk in the way that we ought not to walk. Perhaps we are even more guilty than they, because they did not know he was the blameless Son of God. But we do. This is not just a trial for Jesus, brothers and sisters. Pilate was on trial and he failed. He was found guilty. The priests were on trial and they were found guilty. The crowds were on trial and they were found guilty. Brothers and sisters, you and I were on trial and we were found guilty. Notice even his trusted apostles were nowhere to be seen. They all fled and left him. Why are we like this? Why do we so tend towards sin, even after being Christians? Why are we like this? The answer is, why did they do the things they did? They did not believe him to be who he was. He called himself the Son of God. They said he's not the Son of God. He said he was the Messiah. They said he's not the Messiah. And this is what I want to submit to us, brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon our lives and examine them, that when you do not accept Christ for who he is, then you will do the things that they did. When you do not accept Christ for who he is, you will do the things that they did. And so I enter into my last point, scene 4. Enter the royal grace. Enter the royal grace. Note that despite human wickedness, despite how we went about him unjustly, the redemption plan is still on. It is for such that he came, brothers and sisters. He came for the rogue priest. He came for the rowdy crowd. He came for the Roman governor. He came for you and I in our sickness, in our diseases, in our pains, in our suffering, in our uttermost wickedness. He did not turn his head. He still came to die for us. And Jesus does nothing to subvert justice, even though he knows he can. He tells Pilate that if my kingdom was of this world, I would have called a legion of angels and they would have fought for me. But he didn't. He could have spoken out and redeemed himself. No one could argue like Jesus, but he didn't. He suffered silently. Up till this time, Jesus looks like a victim. In chapter 18, verse 28, he is led to the Jews. In chapter 18, verse 33, he is summoned by Pilate. In chapter 18, verse 35, he was delivered to the authorities. In chapter 19, verse 1 to 3, he is mocked and ridiculed. In chapter 19, verse 16, he is handed over for crucifixion. And it is possible to look at all these things happening and think that Jesus is the victim until you read chapter 18, verse 31. Into 32, the scripture says that all these things happen so that they would fulfill the sayings of Jesus. Nothing happened to Jesus that was outside the control of Jesus. Nothing happened to Jesus that was outside his sovereign purpose, his sovereign will. And the thing I want to encourage us with, brothers and sisters, today is this, that if you're going through a difficult time, that know this, there is nothing that is happening to you that is outside of the sovereign purpose of God, that is outside the will of God. We are not they that give ourselves to men. We are not they that look upon men and see them as the ones who determine our future. No, 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 no. We are they who look upon God, and even though we be under the hands of men, we know that men have no power over us. Circumstances have no power over you except that which God has given them. And you must find glory, and you must find contentment and comfort in these words. Do you see yourself in the hands of men or in the hands of God? Isn't it interesting that the true Passover lamb will die exactly during the Passover feasts, because God is orchestrating all these events? Jesus said, I came for one purpose, not to establish a political kingdom, but to establish a spiritual kingdom. And how I rule it is by truth. I came to bear witness to the truth. I came to bear witness to the truth. How did he bear witness to the truth, brothers and sisters? There is no greater truth than John chapter 3, verse 16, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we look upon the cross of Christ, we see the truth of God. We are fallen. We are flawed. We are envious. We look for power and hold on to it. And the only thing that can save us as humanity is to look upon the cross of Christ and to live beneath that cross and to entrust ourselves to Jesus and to see him and to accept him as who he is. Pilate sits on the judgment seat of Christ, but Christ is the ultimate judge. Pilate is the judge who vacillates, but Christ is the judge who stands firm. The chief priests are rogue, but Christ is the great high priest who lives forever to make intercession for us. Barabbas and the crowds represent the worst of humanity, sin made perfect. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. The crowds are hypocritical, but Jesus Christ is holy and true. Do you see the beauty and the glory of Christ? Oh, brothers and sisters, when you see him as a lamb led to the slaughter, do not forget that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. When you see him as the suffering servant, do not forget that he is the reigning king. When you see him, look upon the man. When you look upon that man, when you see him as a man, do not forget that he is God. He was condemned by an earthly judge that we may be acquitted by the heavenly judge. He was found innocent and sentenced to death that we who are found guilty may be justified unto life. Are you here and you're a Christian? Blessed are you. Are you here and you're not a Christian? Crucifixion was not the worst death invented. There is a second death. Would you run to Christ and live? Oh, see his royal grace. See his royal grace. No matter how we treat him, he's still willing to come in and to secure us and to save us. See how humiliated he was, willing just for you to wear the crown of thorns so that he might crown you with jewels. Brothers and sisters, no mess, no broken marriage, no shameful deed, no scandal is too big to hinder his cosmic royal grace to come upon your life. Why do we gaze at pornographic material? It is because we have not seen the beauty of Christ. Why do we steal and embezzle funds in our offices? Because we do not see that in Christ God has provided for all things. Why do we hold on to power? Because we do not see that Christ is the King who gave up power, not the King who took up power. Why all the envy amongst us? Because of pride. We do not see that in Christ God has given us all things and that Christ is our ultimate treasure. What is the answer to all our brokenness? Brothers and sisters, the answer lies in something Pilate says as we conclude. In chapter 19, in verse 5, Pilate said it to disdain him. He said, "Behold the man." I'd like to suggest to us that the answer to our lives is in that same phrase. But to look on Christ with awe and to say, "Behold the man." God bless you.